last summer in Russia, football or soccer team, and according to data from FIFA, where the soccer or football league is over 3.5 million people watching football. Think about that. That's over half, about half of the world watching football. In far-off countries, people watch the World Cup. 3.5 million. The World Cup is a massive thing. So with a large audience of 3.5 million people watching the entire nation will probably never be in their country. That's a lot of pressure. Pressure for these soccer or football players to perform, to not sell, pressure knowing that the whole world is watching. Pressure knowing that the whole society is watching. In nations like Iceland, where many of these players know every single one of their human rights against them. They look into the fans and know their neighbors. And they were in the World Cup. Depending on their performance, they can return as heroes or villains. But how does one deal with this massive amount of pressure? How would you deal with pressure knowing that everything you did to your job you watched by 3.5 million? According to research, in England, one way that the player dealt a problem with from a pressure to be in the video game called Field of the England players did to relieve the pressure. I don't know much about Fortnite, but there was a event called Royal Battle Royale, 100 players had to fight in the last game of the player. And many actors play 8 to 10 or even 16 hours a day. Thank you.
verse 3 to 17. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him also walk in the same way in which he walks. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have retained. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I grant to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in life, in him there is no false trumpet. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness is blind to his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for your name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know who is him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God Almighty. And you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world for the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father and not the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of life, the desire of God, and the pride of death, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world goes passing away along with its desire. Whoever does the will of God abides. We have God in the name of your word. We pray for understanding, clarity to your word. We pray that this refreshment of understanding Christ. We pray for this gospel of truth. And we pray for years to hear your response. So here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we see John speaks about a new command. A new but not so new command. Right? At first glance, it seems kind of confusing what John's saying. Is he confused? Is it new or is it old? What is it? But here, God points back to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 13. If you remember there, Jesus speaks about a new commandment that I give to you. He says this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. And here's what Jesus says here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. But you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. But to Jesus, this is a new commandment. But I have a question. How exactly is it new? Is it new that loving other people has never been called for? We know that's not the case, because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this love for your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where God says that we are to love, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So back in the Old Testament, back in Moses and Mosaic Law, there was a call to love. Love the Lord and to love your neighbor. So what is this to do this about? How does this contribute to D.A. Carson helpfully answers this question by suggesting that through Christ, there is a newness in the standard of love, standard, and then a newness in the new order of love. In other words, maybe we could say there's a newness of commands found in the standard of love, but also in our relationship of love. I'll unpack these two thoughts. First, we see the newness of the standard of love. We love. We are to love as Christ our love. We see this in John 13, where Jesus says that as I have loved you, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, whoever says he abides in him also walks in the same way in which he walks.
Jesus is an example for us. He's going to do it. Jesus' love will be an example for our lives. So how does Jesus love? What is it to do? We want to point in the gospel how we see Jesus' love. First, Jesus loves with compassion. Think about all the ways we see Jesus' compassion to others. Jesus loves his intimate friends, disciples, but he also loves strangers. He reached down and had compassion for the poor needy, for the sick, for lepers, for widows, for many different people. He reached out with compassion. He had compassion for the 5,000, right? When he said the 5,000, people had a compassion for the needy because they had that need. Jesus loves with compassion. Jesus loves by humbly serving others. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says that I alone here is going to serve. This is he came to give his life as a ransom for others. Jesus is a servant. Did not come to demand and serve, but he gave his life in humble, loving service to good and humble. And we see that in the washing of the disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, as Jesus reached down, he lowered himself, took the Lord and spoke, and washed their feet. So we see with Christ that we lovingly, humbly serve. So thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus loved by sacrificing his life on the cross of Christ. He loves by becoming a substitute for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it speaks about that Christ was demonstrated not only that he didn't die for friends, for people that he loved, for family members. Some people might give their lives to people that they love, but people give their lives to those that hate them. Jesus was demonstrated for all. So that we might share the righteousness of Christ. Love will see the cross, and that is the definition of cross, is Jesus' sacrificial faith. And so Christ is the standard for our love. Our love is to imitate Christ. It's to be seen as humbly, sacrificially serving others. That's a high call. Right? If we just think about what Jesus is saying in John 14, verse 34 and 35, if you are to love one another as I have loved you, that is my love. Are you to love one? I need to love my wife, my husband. I need to love my children. I need to love the people of my church. I need to love my neighbors as Christ is loved. That's the point. Because in reality, we don't love humbly. We're filled with pride. We don't want to sacrifice our name to be a color to be the name of Jesus. We are often not having humbly. But here, we see in the newness, the newness of our relationship with love. We love as Christ loved because they're loved by God. Because they're chosen and loved by the Father. Because they're brought into the mutual love that the Father and Son share together. That we are unified with Godhead. We share this great love. We are the loved children of God. And so John wants us to know who we are. That our identity is children of God. And in addressing our identity in Christ, John speaks in verse 12 and 14. He says, I write to you children, I write to you fathers, and then I write to you young men. Here it seems to be three different groups of people. But if we look through 1 John, you'll see that the term children or little children is not referring to my daughter, the 2 years old. He's referring to the church. Throughout the book of 1 John, John addresses the believers
as little children and children. And so he speaks to that, and he shows not our age or maturity, but it speaks of God's affection for them. He loves them as little children. And so the term fathers and young men most likely refers to older believers and then younger believers. So God is addressing the whole church, and he wants them to be assured of four truths because of God and being loved. Look at these. First, John wants us to be assured that our sins are forgiven. See that in verse 12? I write to you because your sins are forgiven. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the wrath and substitute. For all who sincerely confess their sins, trust in Christ and their salvation, there is forgiveness. We saw that last week. Our relationship with God, but also with one. God wants us to do. As you all can stand, nothing like this, it brings fellowship to one another. And so the first thing is a loveless problem. And in a coffee shop near my house, there's a sign that reads, "Be excellent to each other." It's a nice slogan, right? Just to say, I want to be excellent to other people today. But with this slogan, I thought about it, there's a lot of difficulty. We don't always want to treat people with excellence. It's difficult to treat the rude customer, the annoying coworker, the nagging parent, the person who has offended us, the individual who holds near or strength political views. We often also limit who we show excellence to, who we're kind to, who we give respect to, love to. I think that's similar to how we can work in our lives in terms of love. We can also limit who we show love to. To be loved with a certain type of and this is the first strong view of love that we make with our lives. A limited or loveless love. Loving certain people like hating others. This is what John addressed. People who claim to know God, who claim to have fellowship with God, yet in their lives other people, they hate others. Look at these two verses. 1 John 2, 4. Whoever says they know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in his heart. Sadly, this situation can be seen in our day, in our church. While praising Jesus, singing, or we sing amazing grace again, right? And you're singing amazing grace, you can have great wisdom. While in Sunday school, when you're hearing some of the teachers teach, you can have bitter resentment for the other hours. Hatred towards others can dwell in our hearts while we're in church, while we're speaking Sunday school, while we're worshiping God together. But what is that hatred towards others when you're in our hearts? John speaks a lot about this. What that hatred of others is built upon. First, I think we can say that hatred of others reveals a rejection of Jesus. That as we hate others, we're really rejecting Jesus. In 1 John 2, 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Genuine believers keep the commandments of God. So what are the commandments of God? We might say the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in the Gospel, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second is to love your neighbor as well. Listen to how God defines the commandments. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. John summarizes the commandment as believing in Christ and walking in love with another. It is a life marked by a commitment to Christ and a command. But a life devoid of love, refusing to love certain people, hating others, reveals a rejection of Jesus. A rejection of Jesus' word. It is an unwillingness to imitate Christ. Secondly, according to John, a hating of others reveals a state of darkness in our hearts. Last week we spoke about darkness a lot, we talked about walking in darkness. Okay? Walking in darkness refers to the realm of Satan. And here John says three things about darkness. First, he says, one is in darkness. Right? Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, verse 11. So if you hate your brother, there is still a state of being in darkness, a nature of being in darkness, absent from the light of God. Second, look what it says in verse 11. Walk in the darkness. So your nature, your character is in darkness, and because of that, you have to walk in darkness. There are actions, there's a lifestyle of walking. And third, one that you do not know where you're going from. He does not know where you're going because the darkness is the light of God. So you see that, like a nature, then a walking, and then there's a confusion by sin. You just don't even know what you're doing. Then soon, that which is good, or that which is evil, is viewed as being good for life. David Allison says, hatred is so fast, purpose, and direction in life that you can't know God's purpose. Hatred takes you out of God's will. Underline hatred takes you out of God's will. I'm a conservative who's really angry and filled with hatred. It's really hard for you to think about. Soon as we know we were filled with hatred, we start to justify sinful actions and wrong. We're really a state of confusion. It's not really intention to talk to us. So when God gives us a strong word, in light of the hatred for others, it is a compassion for God. It is a living hypocrisy when we know God and walk in hatred. If we are walking in hatred, if there are people who don't want to we're living counter to and friends, I don't want to think this hatred is just like venomous racism towards someone else. It's not like, it's not just someone that's a KKK member or someone else that's venomous hatred for another. But it's just because hatred is really just for choosing the wrong. It's a life of avoiding the wrong. I think maybe we might not always have strong venomous hatred for someone. We might really get to limit a little bubble of character. And not really much of a character. But we need to see that God's purpose in our lives is that we would walk in obedience to this command by loving God. Therefore, friends, let us put this command in our hearts. Jesus calls you and me to love God. So the question is, do you love? Just start by making this verse for people that are saying, do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Are there individuals that you are reluctant to love? Are our hearts marked by compassion and patience? One thing, this past week or last week, Ricky reminded me of Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 and 17. And I encourage you just to look in that passage, those few verses, see what Paul says about the love. That it's patient, that it's kind, compassionate, forgiving, bearing the one another. Is that the type of love that is manifested in the world? Let us turn to reflect. Pray that Christ's love for us through the gospel will result in our grace and love of Christ. Secondly, I want to consider another quality of love, and we call that worldly love. John is quite clear about this when he says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. The command is clear, right? Do not love the world. But it's also quite difficult. How do you apply the command? so unjoyful, unhappy life in the world, not really doing. But on the other hand, there can be a rejection or ignoring. The command to be viewed is not really religious. Christians desaturate themselves in the world. They just consume with seeking pleasure from everything in the world. And we see nothing wrong in seeking all of the world. So how do we understand this call to not belong to the world? I think particularly in our day, there is a strong saturation and loving of the world. I think we particularly need to but in seeking to answer this question, I want to ask three questions. What does it mean to love the world? Why is love the world wrong? And how do I determine whether or not it loves the world? First, what does it mean to love the world? If I love the Utah Jazz, Starbucks coffee, Korean barbecue, or something else in this world, would that be mental world? In answer to this question, I think it's best to understand what do we mean by the world. Right? Biblically, the world can refer to a lot of things. It can refer to God's creation. The earth, it can refer to the people that are living from God's creation. Right? But the world can also be used to refer to an evil age that is corrupted by sin. John tells us that the world is passing away. He says in chapter 3, verse 13, that the world will hate God and Christ alone. And that our faith overcomes the world in chapter 5, verse 4, 5, verse 19. So the world represents an evil age that is counter to God. We can say the world represents attitudes and lifestyles that are in opposition against God. Robert Garber says this: the world is conceived of as the stronghold of those who ignore the apostolic testimony and those who ignore the gospel. Ignore God and be good. So the world is in opposition to God. And the love of this world is the love that which is counter to God's will. It is the love that which God hates. It's to be filled with a love that's diametrically opposed to the love that's supposed in our life. It is a selfish, meanness, pleasure-seeking desire that gets glory to itself. Not God. It is to be devoted to the values, the customs, the desires that permeate our culture, not the will of God. So the love of the world, we are directed and led and governed by what the world values, not by God. This definition leads us to a second question. Why? God's answer is that the world's values and desires are not from the Father, but from the world. He said, think about the lust, the covetousness, the pride that dominates the world to be not from God. They are antithetical to God and his will for our life. It's counter to the life that we have in Christ. It's counter to the gospel. Martin Lloyd Jones says this: love of the world and the things of the world is a denial of the life that is in us. I like that. Love of the world is a denial of the life that is in us. We can redeem, adopted, forgiven, sanctified by the Father. But the love of the world is rejected and denied the life in us. So, friends, here John warns us that the love of the world is countering opposition to the life we have in Christ. The love the world, to be devoted to its values, is to live as if we don't know God. But then sadly, we are prone to deception. I am prone to deception. I am prone to having my life dominated by worldly guidance. So in light of this reality, I want to ask, how do we determine whether our goal for the world is present or not? This is the question I wrestle with every day. How am I present? In reflection, I will first result by a book called Stop Loving the World by William Reed. It's an old book, old, old book. And he asks seven questions there. And I've rearranged some of these questions to come up with a list of my own. And here are the seven questions. I'm afraid that we can first do this list of these questions. What thoughts, desires, or conversations dominate your life? Are they spiritual or are they worldly? Do worldly desires and conversations dominate your life so much that you rarely think about spiritual life? Second, do these passions and desires prevent me from deep meditation on God and His Word? Am I so consumed with just my Instagram, my notifications on my phone, YouTube videos, other things in life? Fancy football, or fancy football guys, I'll put that in there. Does technology prevent us from just silent, quiet, and quiet from God? Third, is my life marked by wisdom for the world of faith? Am I full of wisdom? I do not have or someone else. Do I complain because I don't have the life that I look for worldly wisdom? Fourth, are there things that I am unwilling to give up in the meeting? I'm going to say, hobbies, possessions, other things that you idolize want to have. Fifth, am I willing to use this honest means to give stuff to the world? Am I willing to teach in class? Am I willing to lie for IRS tax code to get more money? Are there ways to assure us? Are there lies we can hide to give more? Okay, six. Where do I find the greatest joy? We agree those of the good church. In what then do I find the most peace in the kingdom? We find it before the thing or in the gospel. Seventh and finally, what grieves me most? The loss of worldly or the loss of spiritual? William Green wrote the answer to this. Am I more grieved over the loss of outward worldly things than I am the loss of spiritual? Friends, I hope that we can bring you the question this morning from these seven questions. And earlier this morning, I went down to
you guys, obviously.